extra magical. It's extra special to me. And that, what I just showed you was that for me this year. Just to have folks out there ministering to kids in need, to have the kids at our children's ministry giving food to kids that need it. Just, you know, that's Christmas. It's reaching out to people. It's giving. It's showing the love of Christ. That's what it's all about. You know, at this time of the year, we are absolutely surrounded by beauty. I mean, there is so much beauty at this time of the year. All the beautiful sights, all the Christmas lights, trees adorned with lights, lawns and houses adorned with lights. I even saw a dog adorned with lights the other day. Churches adorned with lights, candles, wreaths. One of my favorite decorations this year is the luminaries that we have outside. Those just real simple brown paper bags with a candle in it lighting the walkways. Everything's just so beautiful. Then, of course, there's the warm fires that we sit by while we're enjoying hot chocolate and pozole. And then there's the white Christmas scenes that we have in our minds. And isn't it a treat that we got some snow? Just over the... Do you know Chicago doesn't even have snow? El Paso has snow. God's blessed us. And if you take a look out, you can see the mountains and just the beauty of all that. And then you think of the table with the turkey and the ham. And you think of a house that's being filled up with friends and family. And you think of those pretty presents under the Christmas tree. Everything is beautiful. And you know, it's almost like we try to live in a little fantasy world at this time of the year. I mean, take a look at some of the Christmas cards that you received. They present a world of fantasy, loveliness, beauty, wonder. Kim and I, for several years, have been collecting those Christmas village pieces. You know what those are? You know those little miniature houses that you put a light in and they're all dressed up for Christmas? And we've got these houses and the church and the theater and a coffee house. I've got to have a coffee house. Skating rink, city halls, and it's all lit up and it's this little mini village and there's all these trees and then there's all these little people on it and they're caroling. And they're pulling along Christmas trees. And they're listening to someone read A Christmas Carol by Dickens. And, you know, I find myself sometimes looking into that little village and wishing I could just sort of shrink into that little magical Christmas world. So much beauty like that at this time of the year. Now, as beautiful as all of those things are, and they are beautiful, and they're fun, and I enjoy all those things at this time of the year. But you need to understand, those very beautiful things can cause you to miss the real beautiful thing of Christmas. See, there's a real beauty to Christmas that isn't fantasy land. It's the realest part of Christmas. And it's the part that you don't want to miss. Before you can understand the real beauty of Christmas, however, you have to understand what I'm going to call tonight the ugliness of Christmas. See, there's another side to Christmas that a lot of people don't think about from year to year. They miss it. There's an ugly side to Christmas. There's a dark side to the Christmas. And you've got to know the ugliness of Christmas before you can really appreciate the real beauty of Christmas. Now, some of you are thinking, what could possibly be ugly about Christmas? Well, there are several ugly things about the Christmas story itself. Really, if you think about it. I mean, the circumstances of the birth of Jesus. The story starts with a young couple, Mary and Joseph from Nazareth, traveling to Bethlehem to register so that they can be taxed by the Roman government. That's how the story of Christmas starts. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the IRS or taxes, beauty doesn't come to mind. Did you send the IRS a Christmas card this year? And then, of course, we have the story. You know the story in Luke chapter 2 my son read just earlier. I mean, Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem. They can't find any place to take refuge in for the night. And she's great with child. No room for a pregnant woman. So they take shelter in a stable, a barn, filled with animals and the stench of manure. She gives birth to Jesus in the most unsanitary, wretched conditions imaginable. And then the little baby Jesus is wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough. That's ugly. We've romanticized the nativity scene. You know, in our nativity scenes, everybody's glowing. They're smiling, the sheep and the cows, they're singing Silent Night. You have angels sort of hanging out. That's the Disney version. The real version was ugly. Consider how Jesus came into this world. And then I suppose we could also talk about that monster named Herod, who out of his insecurity and fear of losing power and control had every baby in the region of Bethlehem killed, massacred by Roman soldiers. There were cries in the streets of Bethlehem by moms who lost their baby boys. That's ugly. So there is a very, very ugly side, even to the Christmas story. But I'm not talking about that ugliness. I want to talk about something that's even uglier than that. There's something much more ugly behind Christmas. In fact, one author said, behind every beautiful scene on every Christmas card, behind every lovely sentiment of Christmas, behind all of that, there is lurking something vile and ugly. The most wretched, heinous reality in all the universe. And you know what that something is? Sin. The ugliness of Christmas is sin. Sin. Think about it. There would be no reason for Christmas if there were no sin. If there were no sin, there would be no need for Christmas. But there is sin, and it's ugly. And there are sinners who are desperately lost, living very ugly lives. And so God gave us Christmas. Sin is the biggest problem of the human race. The biggest problem of the human race isn't education, it's not poverty. It's sin. Because it's in the heart of every man and woman. Sin is like this horrible disease, the most worst disease that you could ever imagine getting. It's a spiritual cancer. It's a spiritual leprosy. And everything that's ugly in this world comes because of sin. Because of sin, there are tears and pain and war and fighting and anxiety and discourse and unrest and fear and worry and sickness and death and famine and earthquakes and pollution. All those things which mar our existence are the direct result of sin. Sin disturbs and disrupts every human relationship, whether between man and man, man and creation, or man and God. Sin is the degenerative power in the human stream that makes man susceptible to disease, disaster, illness, death, and hell. Every broken marriage, every disrupted home, every shattered friendship, every argument, every disagreement, every evil thought, every evil word, evil deed, every good deed undone, every good thought unthought, every good word unsaid, can be attributed to sin. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote, "In the scripture, sin is called poison, sin is called vomit, sin is called the stench of a grave, sin is called mire." It is ugly. And we live with the ugliness of sin and the consequences of sin on a day-to-day basis. You know, as a pastor, there have been many times where I've stood by families at a gravesite while families say goodbye. I hate death. I hate the heartbreak that it brings. Death came into this world because of sin. You know, I am called on many times to lay my hands on and pray for sick people. People that get cancer. I'm sick of illness. I'm sick of sickness. It's here because of sin. Perhaps you're here tonight on a Christmas Eve and, you know, you're putting a smile on your face, but right now your life is being devastated by sin. A broken marriage, a relationship between a parent and a child that's wrecked. Sin breaks families apart. It's because of sin that kids have to grow up with one parent in the home. God wants our family relationships beautiful, but then sin comes along and it's like a wrecking ball that just wrecks everything. You might be here tonight and you've got a smile on your face, but there's a secret side of your life, and maybe there's an addiction in your life, sexual in nature or drugs or alcohol, and you're enchained, you're imprisoned to it. That's the ugliness of sin. Maybe it's depression. You might be here tonight and you have a husband or a wife who's been deployed to the other side of the world. They're in the military. You know why there's war? You know why we need to have soldiers and policemen? Because there's sin. It's ugly. What is sin, by the way? Well, simply put, sin is breaking God's law. Sin is not living according to the righteous standards of God. You know, there is a God and he has a law. And he has standards. You know what his standards is? Perfection. He demands perfection. That's right. Perfection. If you don't live up to his perfection, his perfect standard, that's sin. Sin is thinking that's unacceptable to God, speaking that's unacceptable to God, behavior that's unacceptable to God. And who does sin impact? Who does sin affect? Well, the Bible's very clear. Everyone. All have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that no, not one was added just in case you think you're the one who was righteous. The Bible teaches that sin came into the world through Adam. And by Adam then came a whole race of sinners. We are all born sinners. We're all born with that spiritual cancer. We're all born with a sinful nature. I've had people say, "Oh, come on, you can't tell me that everybody's born a sinner." And usually those people don't have children. I want you to think about it, parent, with your kid. Did you ever have to sit little Johnny down and say, "Hey, listen, Johnny, today we're going to learn how to lie." Or, "Listen, little Johnny, today we're going to learn how to be selfish." Because naturally you're unselfish and we need to teach you how to be selfish. Is that right? We're all born with it. It's ugly and it tears apart our lives. We need to get rid of it. We need to be washed clean of it. Bible says that the consequences to sin are devastating. Yes, there's the fall of the creation and the illness and all of that that we have to deal with. But the Bible says the real problem with sin is that it separates us from God, who's holy. It condemns us before God. He's holy and perfect. And see, if you sin once, you're condemned because he's that holy. You got to be perfect. Some might be thinking tonight, well, okay, I sin, but I don't sin as much as my neighbor. I don't sin as much as so-and-so. Okay, that may be true, but I guarantee you, you're not perfect. God demands perfection. So we all are condemned. We're all in our sins. The Bible says very clearly that sin is humanly incurable. You cannot cure it. You can't say, okay, well, now I'm going to try and do better. I'm just going to stop sinning. Even if you were able to do that, you'd still be guilty from all the sins that you committed before you decided to make that decision. That is the ugliness of Christmas. But praise God tonight for Christmas Eve. Praise God tonight for Christmas. Praise God tonight for Jesus. The real beauty of Christmas is expressed in what the angel said to Joseph as recorded in Matthew chapter 1. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Apostle John writes in 1 John, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. That is Christmas. Christmas is when Jesus came into the world to save us of our sins. To save sinners. Praise God for Christmas. Amen. And you need to understand, it's the real beauty of Christmas. The real beauty of Christmas is understanding the ugliness that it cures. Every Christmas Eve, you might take a look at a nativity scene. You may have heard about all this. But you know, you need to go to Bethlehem and you need to take a good, good look at that baby. That's God in human flesh, sent here to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. And you need to understand, that little baby grew up. And those tender little hands would one day have spikes driven through them. The Bible says Jesus came for one reason, to die on the cross for sinners like me, like you. You say, well, how does that work, him dying on the cross? Well, here's how it works. We're sinners. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. But God in his wise counsel has decided that if a perfect substitute were willing to die in the place of sinners, he would accept that sacrifice. Problem is, you can't find a perfect substitute among the human race. So God became human. God sent his son, who lived the perfect life. The Bible said he's the spotless Lamb of God, without sin. And when he went to the cross, my sin was put upon him. All of our sins were placed upon him. And he died in our place. And he took the punishment that we deserved. The wonderful news about the life of Jesus is that, yes, he did die on the cross, but his grave's empty. On the third day he arose. He has defeated death. He ascended into the heavenly. He is alive today. He has done the work. He has paid the price. He said it's finished. The sacrifice has been made. And now the gift is offered to all who will take it. The Bible says if you will receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven. The sin problem is cured through faith in the Savior, whose birth we celebrate tonight. And here's what's really wonderful about Jesus. Jesus will not only come into your life and save you and forgive you of all your sins, but then he'll begin to add beauty into your life. Are you addicted about something? Are you got chained to something? You know what? Christ can deliver you. Christ can come into your life and empower you and make you a new person. Christ can put your marriage back together. Christ can build back up what you broke. That's the real beauty of Christmas. I've always loved this saying. I get it on a Christmas card every year, but I love it every year. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness of sin, so God sent us a Savior. Is he your Savior? Is there room in your inn, in your heart? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Bible's very clear. Jesus doesn't force his way into anybody's life. He waits to be invited. And we all need to invite him to be saved of our sins. I want you to have that opportunity to do that tonight. What better time than on a Christmas Eve? Some of you have these candles in front of you. I'd like you to turn them off right now. In just a moment, we're all going to stand together. And then I'm going to tell you to turn them on. And we're going to sing some Christmas carols together a cappella. This is a very symbolic thing for me. This light that you would hold is symbolic of Jesus as the light of the world. You know, Jesus is the light of the world who came into a very dark world. He's the light of the world. And when you stand tonight and when you lift your candle, I want it to be symbolic of the fact that you have invited the light of the world to light up your life. I want it to be symbolic of the fact that you personally have received Christ. And then sing with others who have received Christ praise to the Savior. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask the lights to go down. And I'm going to ask the choir to come forward. Let's have just a few moments of absolute silence. No matter how old you are, even if you're 5 or under, I want you to sit still right now. And I want you to bow your head. And I want you to reflect on the Christ child of Christmas Eve. The light of the world. And I want you to have an opportunity right now to invite Jesus to be your Savior. He's right here in our midst. He hears your prayer. The Bible says He stands at the door of every one of our hearts and knocks. You simply need to open the door. You need to invite Him in. You need to admit that you are a sinner and that you need to be forgiven. Now, if you've never done that tonight, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. It's not a magic prayer or anything like that. You're not praying to anyone else but Jesus. You're asking Jesus to be your Savior. You're simply admitting your need. You know, a gift isn't a gift until you receive it. The greatest gift ever given was from God to man and His Son, and you need to receive Him tonight. So pray this prayer with me in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for coming into this world to save me from my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross, for taking the punishment I deserved. And thank you for rising again that third day. Thank you for your power, your love, your goodness. Now come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash them away. And help me by your power to live the life that you want me to live. Okay, I'd like us all now to stand to our feet. And if you have a candle, turn it on. If we can turn the house lights way down, even if turn them off if you can.